You know, as I was pondering the theme, Whiter Than Snow, and preparing for our time together this afternoon, I got to thinking a lot about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, a lot has been said about this woman over the years, and probably she is the most famous female in history. I mean, if you think of women that, whether you are a part of the church or you are not, if you see a nativity along the side of the road in someone's yard and you see the woman in the blue with the white, you know, scarf on and all, you know who that is. That's Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, when we see her, she's this soft image. I mean, she's got a blue flowing gown on and a nice white head wrap, and her hair is cascading perfectly down the side of her robe, and it actually looks like she just washed it with Pantene Pro V. I mean, it is, you know what I mean. Come on, it's like shiny, and there's like a breeze blowing. So it's just gently resting, and she's holding a precious newborn baby boy who's plump and rosy and cooing. She looks fresh and well-groomed, not a bit tired from the events of the hours and the days that have just preceded her. You know, I mean, she just rode a donkey for 70 miles across the desert at 9 months pregnant and had a baby in a barn. But it's fine. She's fine. I mean, she just looks so beautiful sitting there. And her husband, oh, he's just standing looking calm. He's not frantic at all. He is just calm and Mr. Cool and collected. He just delivered his wife's baby, and he knew what to do. It was okay. I mean, this family has got it together, you know, and as we see these nativities and we think of Mary, the mother of Jesus, that's what we think about. But I want to ponder for just a few moments in the Word on the truth of Mary, the mother of our Savior. And I want to take you to Luke chapter 1, and I want to read just a handful of verses to you. And it may be, if you are in church, this may be a familiar passage to you, but there's one thing that I want us all to ponder on this afternoon as I read the scripture, and it is on Mary finding favor with God. So as I read these scriptures, will you think in your heart about Mary finding favor with God? So Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' Then the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age and is now in the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' Then Mary said, 'Behold the maid servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." When I read the account of the birth of Christ and Mary in the Gospels, I have to just take a moment and step back and really think about what it was like for Mary to bring the Son of God into the world. I just read that the Bible says that Mary found favor with God. And when we think of finding favor, we automatically think of an upgrade. We automatically think of reward or blessing or advancement or promotion or positive things happening in our life. And in fact, I looked the word up in the original Greek, and the word means grace, goodwill, loving kindness, favor, a token or proof of grace, a benefit. But what does it actually mean to be favored by God? If I think of the individuals in Scripture who were chosen or favored or used of God, it is the likes of Noah or Abraham and Sarah, Moses, Joseph, Hannah, Samuel, David, all of the prophets, Esther, Elizabeth, John the Baptist, Mary, Joseph, Jesus, Peter, the disciples, Paul, all of them found favor with God. But favor did not translate into blessing like we think of it. Favor actually translated into the death of self and a life of suffering. You see, favor with God is never about you or I. It is always about Him. It is always about His glory and His will. You see, Mary knew at the moment that she signed up for this task that it would cost everything of her. I just read that she was actually troubled at the greeting of the angel. Why? Because she knew what was being asked of her. As a teenager engaged to Joseph, she had hopes and she had dreams of a normal Jewish life with her husband, children, his job, where they were going to live, and all of this vanished the moment that the angel Gabriel showed up and she realized the scorn and the suffering that she would undoubtedly face in the coming days and years ahead. How many of you have been around a woman who is engaged to be married? Right, you're laughing. Okay, so when you're around a woman that is engaged to be married, there's a lot going on, okay? There's dresses and more dresses and lace and ordoo tulle and satin and centerpieces and venues to be booked and meals to be planned and guest lists to be counted and mailed and I mean, you know, I could just go on and on, and it's a little bit crazy, you know. She's thinking of her life and the wedding day and what it's going to be like and will they have a family and the job and all of these things. And Mary was all of these things until the moment that Gabriel showed up. And she was offered an opportunity to be a crucial part of the salvation plan for all of humankind for the rest of time. In this moment in history, Mary chose. Mary chose. You see, what we do for God is our choice. We have free will. This young woman was willing to take on the shame of an unexplainable pregnancy out of wedlock. Not only for herself, but for her fiancé and her family too. You see, in Middle Eastern culture, then and still today, they live with their families. Very communal, very intertwined and interactive with one another. And something that one family member does deeply affects the rest of the family. And in not only the rest of the family, but the rest of the community. So Mary saying yes to God was taking on all of this shame, not just for herself, not just for her fiancé, not just for her family, but for her community as well. Would Joseph even still marry her? Because by Jewish law, he had the right to just kind of, you know, quietly tuck her away. Would her family shun her and put her out? Yet she said yes to God anyways. You know, Mary growing up in a God-fearing home, she must have known the prophecies of the Messiah and what all of this would entail. She had to at least have a modest understanding of the gravity of what she was committing herself and her fiancé and her future family to. Yet in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, Mary says, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And with those words stirring in your heart, I want to read for you the words of Jesus. As he labors in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he is to be crucified and pay the price for our salvation, he says in the garden to the Heavenly Father, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." You see, parenting matters. The parents of Jesus, the Messiah, served God obediently. They submitted their wills to the Heavenly Father, even though it cost them. You know, I can just see it. I think of my own kids, and they love to have my husband Kurt and I tell them the story of how they were born. And we tuck them up on the couch, and we look at old pictures, and we talk about the days and weeks before and what it was like when they were born and how our lives totally changed and forever transformed when God gave them to us and brought them into this world. And I can just see the young Jesus toddling up to his mother and saying, "Mama, tell me again the story of the angel. I want to hear again, Mama, how I came into this world." And Mary would scoop her little boy up onto her lap and she would say, "Son, in the middle of a night, an angel met me. And God asked me if I would be your mother, and I said yes. I know, son, it's been hard. I know people haven't understood, but we have to obey God more than anything else." Can you just see it? I want to read for you now in Luke chapter 2. This is a handful of days after Jesus has been born. Mary has gone through the Jewish law of purification. They are now taking Jesus to the temple to dedicate him basically to the Lord. And in Luke chapter 2, verses 33 through 35, it says this: "And Joseph and his mother Mary marveled at the things which were spoken of him." They have taken Jesus to the temple, and the prophet Simeon, who has been waiting for the Messiah, has met them there, and he has prophesied over Jesus, the Christ child. "Then Simeon blessed them, the parents, and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against.'" And then I can just see Simeon the prophet looking deep into the eyes of the new mom, and he says this: "Yes, a sword will pierce through your soul also, that the thoughts and the hearts of many may be revealed." You see, Simeon prophesied over Mary that she too would experience deep pain and suffering as a result of Jesus' life and purpose. And did she ever? From this moment, it was on. They were running for their lives from Herod. They had to flee at midnight to Egypt, all the way to the horrific events of Jesus' crucifixion. Mary, his mom, was right there with him. Now, I don't know about you, but to imagine my baby boy being brutally beaten and pulverized and mutilated and scorned and mocked and hung on a cross to die innocently, so that people that haven't even been born yet would have the opportunity to have Jesus as their Savior and be in heaven forever, That would be painful to watch, but Mary was there. You see, it wasn't about Mary. It was never about Mary. It was always all about the glory of God and the salvation of mankind. You see, we live in America in a culture of fame. We have reality shows and we have internet that have made fame so easily accessible and something that Americans actually value. We associate credibility with fame and fame with credibility. If someone is famous, we assume that they're credible. But I would ask for you to name me one person in the Bible. Think of the list that I gave you earlier, who did anything of substance or significance for God that did not suffer physically, socially, and emotionally. You see, the kingdom of God isn't about our fame. It's about the glory of God. It's about his name being great. It's about his name being famous. It's about every nation, tribe, people, and tongue knowing him and serving him and worshiping him around the throne forever and ever and ever. I love Isaiah chapter 43, verses 25. If ever I get out of whack, this verse right here brings me right back down to earth. Isaiah 43, 25, this is God talking, and he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. You see, even the forgiveness of our sins isn't about us, it's about God. It's about him being glorified through us. It's about him saving our souls to worship him forever for his glory. So everything we do has to be about bringing about the glory of God. Now, ladies, I know that this is a different look at our soft, beloved Pantene Mary. But when we stop to really examine the choices that she made and the inevitable consequences that followed, we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to do the same? It is a timely message to ask ourselves this morning, are we willing to endure cultural scorn for the cause of Christ? Are we willing to place God's desires and his will above our own? You see, Mary's hopes and dreams for her life were not misplaced or bad. In fact, marriage is God's idea. Marriage is so much God's idea that he made marriage in the garden before man sinned. I mean, marriage in and of itself is a perfect institution. Now, you put two fallen people in a marriage and it gets messy. That's why we need the Bible. But marriage in and of itself is a perfect institution. Marriage is God's idea. So Mary wasn't wanting something bad. Joseph wasn't hoping for something that God hadn't promised him in Scripture. But God said to them, will you give up even that so that my will can be done on earth? It's a hard question to ask, ladies, but we have to ask ourselves, will we give up even the promises of God to bring about his glory on this earth? Abraham is a great example of this in Genesis chapter 22. Isaac was the son of promise. Within the life of Isaac was everything that Abraham and Sarah had been promised. And God said, I want you to take the promise, and I want you to lay it on an altar, and I want you to kill it. And Abraham said yes, because God asked. Mary, like Abraham, like Jesus, were willing to sacrifice for generations that they would never know. And today we are reaping the benefits of their obedience, their submission, and their sacrifice. Mary was willing to lay it all down. Every hope, every dream, everything. Her entire self for the will of the Father. She was willing to be misunderstood, put out, scorned, persecuted, simply at the request of the Lord. Mary was beautiful. I don't mean Pantene cascading hair and flowy blue gowns and babies with rosy cheeks. I mean Mary was beautiful in every way that beauty really matters. And the most beautiful thing about Mary was her obedience. It was her consistent submission to the Lord at his word that made her so beautiful. I want to read for you a passage of scripture in two different translations, because this is actually a controversial passage of scripture, but I want you to really understand what the word of God says this morning. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, in the NIV says this: "Therefore, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves, not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God." Now, let me read it for you in the Message. "Since prayer is at the bottom of all of this, what I want mostly is for men to pray, not shaking angry fists at enemies, but raising holy hands to God. And I want women to get in there with men in humility before God, not primping before a mirror or chasing the latest fashions, but doing something beautiful for God and becoming beautiful doing it." You see, ladies, our beautification is in our obedience. We need to adorn ourselves with obedience to God and to his word. And it's through that process that we will be beautiful. Now, it's going to be painful. There will be suffering. This life isn't about this life. It's about forever with God. You see, when we die, there's only two options. Either we will go to heaven because we have Jesus as our Savior, or we will go to hell because we do not. Our prayer for you today is that it will be settled in your hearts. This life is not about us. It's about the glory of God. And this life is about eternity. So, with the Christmas carols playing, as you set up your nativity and trim your tree and wrap your gifts and spend time with family and celebrate the birth of the Messiah, I want you to remember Mary, the real Mary, and let her example resonate in your heart. Allow the Holy Spirit to stir in you his will and his desire, and ask him to help you obey. Christmas is all about gifts. And I can't think of a greater one than salvation. You could offer me all of the money and all of the everything, and if it was that or salvation, I would turn you down every time. Because it's about eternity with God. And if you're here this afternoon and you say, "Liz, I really don't know. In the reality of my heart, I actually do know. I do know that Jesus isn't Lord of my life. I do know that I'm not obeying him. I do know that if I was honest with you, I don't even know how." Then today is your day. The pastors are going to begin to come, and we are going to offer you an opportunity to pray with them. If you are here this afternoon and you do have Jesus as your Savior, there is a challenge for you through the Word of God, and that is the challenge of obedience. Now, I know in our culture, that is not a good word. Submission is not lauded, but that's what God desires.